The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
We're going to be back in John chapter 15, where John left off, Pastor John left off last week, and he talked about the vine and the branches. But I want you also to put your finger in, and I hope you have your Bibles today. I am like him. I like hearing shuffling pages, but if you have your phone, all right, I'll let it go this time. But just open up the Word of God and read along with us. We'll be also in 1 John chapter 3. So have your fingers in both, or have them both queued up on your phone. You'll get there faster than the rest of us anyway. All right, so I want to go over and just kind of talk about some of the things that he talked about, hit some of those highlights, remind us. We have been working through, Pastor Byron particularly has been working through the Gospel of John. What an amazing book it is. We learned in the very beginning that Jesus was right there with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus is the Word, and he showed his glory to the world in his incarnation, in his birth as a human being, 100% man, 100% God. How we understand that, it's like mind-blowing. It's really hard to understand. But we know that that's what the Word says, and we know we could trust it. And so we see these things, and we went through all these things, and we did a pretty good job of summarizing that last week. But I want you to take a moment and just picture the setting briefly. The end of chapter 14. They're up in the upper room. They're observing the last actual legitimate Passover, because Jesus came and he was the blood sacrifice. No longer did they need to keep offering sacrifices, yet they did until the temple was destroyed in AD 70. But this was the last official sanctioned by God Passover, because Jesus became the Passover lamb. And they're celebrating this, and Judas betrays Jesus, and he knows this, and he says, the one I'm going to give the bread to, he's going to be the one who betrays me. And he gives it to him, and he says, go, what you're going to do, go quickly. Satan enters into him, and he's gone, right? And then Jesus begins to expound on some things to the 11, things that he didn't share with Judas, things that were more intimate with their relationship. And he goes, and they finish up in the upper room, and in the end of chapter 14, he says, rise, let us go up from here. So he gets them up out of the room, and they go downstairs, they go out to the cool of the night, and they're walking through the garden. And I imagine that Jesus came upon vines, grapevines, and he decided, I'm going to teach them a lesson, and I'm going to use these grapevines as an object lesson. How cool is that? I don't have any object lessons for you today. Sorry. They work. I like them. I didn't think of one, so I'll let you down already right there. But he used this object lesson to teach them about the vine and the branches and these various things. And as he's teaching them, he teaches them some significant points. He said, I am the true vine. He also said, abide in me. And he didn't just leave it there like, you keep clinging to me, keep staying in me. But he said, and I abide in you. Whoa. God abides in the believer. That's, again, another mind-blowing moment. Like, I can't wrap my mind around that. And then Pastor John brought the strong connection up. He said there's a strong connection that exists between abiding in Jesus and being connected to the vine. When you're connected to the vine, when you are in him, you don't just believe the works that he did. Even the demons believe and they tremble, James tells us in James 2:19. A simple belief is not what it means. It's an abiding, a clinging, a trusting, a depending on the Lord Jesus for everything. Me, myself, I have nothing to give you. But Jesus, oh my goodness, and the Holy Spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit in you, we've got the Godhead at our fingertips. not to rule, but for evil, but to do good. We have the ability to walk with God. Like Adam and Eve lost in the garden. And when they broke fellowship with him. And they sinned. And so there's life in the vine. And when there's life and the clinging to the vine and the abiding to the vine, there's fruit producing. Fruit comes out. The evidence comes out of our life. The evidence of how we live. The evidence of the things that we enjoy, the things we desire, the things we long for. They come out. And there's this pruning that needs to happen for more growth. And there's this cutting and that things that don't belong in the vine, like we saw with Judas. He was not of the vine. He was not abiding in the vine, but he's kind of hanging out with them. He was kind of like those weeds and other vines that kind of intermingle with, but they're not connected to it. They're not a branch, and they're not producing fruit. And so they get cut off and tossed away to be burned. It reminded me, this whole illustration reminded me of my wife, Gail, who has been nurturing these muscadine grapevines in our yard that we inherited when we bought the house. And, you know, we know nothing about this. And she's been watching a lot of videos, and she could tell you way more than I can. But I see her propping them up on the wires, so that lifting them up, like the illustration gives us. I see her clipping things that don't belong. And then she tosses stuff and throws it to the side, and then I come along and grab all the other branches that fell around the yard along with that, and we have a fire pit and we burn them. So this is like a real illustration that he's given them and that we could enjoy today and see. And so we're going to spend time and we're going to look at the remainder of from verses 9 through 17. Pastor John covered 1 to 8, but let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 17 together. So we're in full context. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like the branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And now our text for the day. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Whew. Obeying commandments, laying down lives for one another. This sounds like some serious business right here. I don't know about you, but this sounds tough to me. So I want to look at this and see, what in the world is Jesus saying here to us today? What is he communicating to his disciples walking through the garden? And what is he telling us today? First thing I see that he says is, abide in my love. He says, Jesus said, abide in my love in verse 9. I know Pastor John talked about this a bit last week, but it just, again, another mind blower. 40 times, 4 with a 0 at the end, 40 times John uses the word abide in his writings between the Gospels, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. He uses it 40 times, which is a lot for one word to be used by one person. But of those 40 times, 11 of those times he uses in these 17 verses. Do you think he's trying to say something to us? Do you think he's trying to get a point across to us? When usually you see something in Scripture 2 or 3 times, that means something like pay attention. 11 times in 17 verses? I think we need to pay attention here to what in the world is he talking about. So in verses 4, 6, and 7 that we covered last week, he said, abide in me. Now John writes down what Jesus did a little switcheroo here. He does a little change, a little word change. It's subtle, and maybe you didn't catch it. But in verse 9, he says, abide in what? My love. He goes from abide in me now to abide in my love. Okay, I can get with that. I can abide in your love. I'm glad you love me. That's so good. God loves people, and he loves me. Praise God. Abide in my love. So only those branches that we talked about last week that abide in him, in him, the true vine, will bear fruit. We see that in verse 8. But with that word change now, he's being more specific to us. And he's being more intimate with his disciples. And he's sharing something with us that's just a little more special. To abide in his love. And what does that look like? So do you think this abiding is important to Jesus? We already talked about that. Yeah, he said it a bunch of times. So to abide simply means to remain or to stay or to continue in some circumstance. And we'll see it in a bit. It even means like to make a home with. It's staying with someone or being with them, being part of them. And we saw earlier where Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. So Jesus offers to do the same with us, to stay with us, to remain with us, to take up residence within us. Wow. So how do we abide in his love? I'm glad, you know, I ask these kind of questions, like, okay, you give me this commandment, now how do I do this? Like, what do I do with this? Well, I'm really glad he tells us right in the next verse. We don't have to go far. We don't have to have this huge education to look at the next verses. So let's see. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There it is. Keep my commandments. Okay, done. Check the list. I got my list of commandments. Everybody got their list of commandments? We're going to go home. We're going to check them all off. We're good. I'm abiding, Jesus. I got this. I got it down. I'm abiding in your love. I'm checking off the list of commandments. I'm doing all the do's that you tell me to do and not doing all the do nots. You think that's what he's talking about? No. Praise God. Because that would be religion, legalism, works-based, me doing. And apart from him, I have nothing. I am nothing. That's what the scripture tells us. And so he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he continues on talking about these commandments. And he take a look at 10, verse 10. He says that if you keep my commandments, verse 12 to 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17, this I command you. Like Jesus is throwing out all these commands at us, like obey, 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 obey. That doesn't sound very loving. Just obey me. But he's telling us this for a reason. And I really hope you all get it today. I hope it's crystal clear today what Jesus is telling us. So, what commandments is he talking about? Again, he tells us, perhaps he's talking about the two greatest commandments. You know, back in Matthew, in chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, we'll put it on the screen for you. A lawyer comes up to Jesus and wants to test him, wants to trip him up and trick him. And he goes, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Okay, cool. There's the greatest commandment. But wait, there's more. He says, and the second one is like it. This is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He says to love God with everything. Okay, we sang earlier about God is love. And we sang about his crucifixion. We sang about the price, the awful price that he paid on the cross. And that was his love demonstrated towards us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And when he says the world, he's not talking about the sphere. He's not talking about the planet. He's talking about you, people, you, me. So you can put your name in there. For God so loved John that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And he tells us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Have a thinking mind. This is not just dumb faith. This is actually using your brain. Students, when you go to college and you're challenged by secular professors, by people who have social agendas that are contrary to the Word of God, and they say, oh, you believe in myths and fairy tales and, you know, once upon a time, Jesus. No. Use your mind and show them that you know how to defend the faith, that you could show them that this book is real, that this book has stood the test of time, that we have no other books in all of creation as old and as accurate as the Bible, as the Word of God. We have proof. We can use our minds. So he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I was thinking through that. I'm thinking, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I could do that. I mean, I love myself. If you don't love yourself, I don't know. We do offer counseling. We could talk about that. You know, I love myself in that when I'm hungry, I eat, right? When I have to go to the restroom, I go, right? I don't just neglect myself. Because I care about myself, I take care of myself, right? I have no problem with that. But loving you the same way, it's a little harder because I love myself and I want to take care of myself. And because I love myself, you inconvenience me sometimes. Is this reality? I mean, am I the only one who ever feels this way? Like you get that call in the middle of the night and you're like, man, I don't want to answer that. Am I the only one? No, this is reality because we are humans. We are in flesh. We are sinful and this is reality. But he tells us to love others as ourselves. But here in this, Jesus summarized the law regarding our vertical relationship with God. The first four commandments have to do with our worshiping God and our relationship with God. The next six of the ten, of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, they have to do with how we treat others. Not stealing, killing, whatever. Cheating. Have to do with how we treat others. But again, what does Jesus say actually in John chapter 15? Does he say to, verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as you love yourself? Did he say that? Oh, wait a second. He said something different. Oh, snap. He one-upped it again. Jesus is always one-upping the last thing. All right. Let's take a look at it. He says, to love one another as I have loved you. How much does Jesus love me? How much does Jesus love you? Enough to lay down his life. Here we are. This is the night he's betrayed, the Thursday night. Friday night, he's on the cross. He's dying. He goes to the grave for 3 days. He rises up again on the third day, on Sunday. This is it. He's about to go to the cross. We sang about the cross today. We read in Isaiah about the cross today. And you know, this is not in your notes. This is not going to be on the slide. I apologize, but let's go ahead to Isaiah 53 because I just want to look at that. I am auditing a class on Fridays, and right now, this semester, done with school, praise God. I'm just sitting in and contributing, and I don't have to do any work. Just pay attention to what they're doing and saying and contribute. And we got to talking about the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ. Here we're working our way through the book of John, and Jesus is foretelling his death, and he's about to go to the cross the next day. He's about to get beaten beyond recognition. He's about to get whipped to where the flesh is ripped off of his body and you can see his bones. He's about to get mocked, spit on, cursed, laughed at, and then nailed to a cross. The scene is horrific. The scene is horrific. What Jesus did so that we can know life. We hear about it, and we don't think about it. We don't think how intense that must have been. I don't like pain. If I have a procedure done, I want to be knocked out. Jesus endured the pain and the beatings and the sufferings. And in Isaiah 53, let's start with verse 3. This is speaking, Isaiah is prophesying Jesus to come. And he wrote, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Do you realize how much Jesus loves you? Sitting here today, dressed nice in our Sunday clothes, ready for church to do our weekly thing. Do you realize the price, the cost Jesus paid on that cross that day? The pain he went through, the wickedness that thought they were prevailing, but we know the end of the story. Praise God, he comes back to life, and he is now seated and reigning with God the Father in heaven. Praise God. But what he went through for you and for me, that's love. That's love beyond anything I can show for you. That's love beyond anything we can show for each other. And yet, John chapter 15, he tells us to love one another that way. How, Jesus, do we love one another and lay our lives down in that way? The way you did. How do we do that? Now, I was in the military. I trained for war and did construction. I never went to war, praise God. I never saw combat. But the thing about someone in the military is this. When you join, whether you go or not, you're willing to. I remember I was activated and About a week into my processing over here at Gulfport from New York, they found that I had kidney disease and that I needed a kidney transplant eventually. And so at that point, they said, you're not deployable. We're sending you home. It took about a month for me to get home, but I went home. I didn't go overseas. And do you know, from a person serving in the military's perspective, yeah, that's good news. But my guys, my buddies, my friends, the guys I've trained with are going still. And I'm not. They could die. And I'm going home to my family. It was disappointing. And so we may be called, and you may know somebody that laid down their life for you. You may know someone that laid down their life for someone else. Even in our everyday, you know, lives, we may, as a church, and we will, face persecution. And there's a very real possibility that we may have to lay our lives down physically for one another. But I want to look at the everyday practicality of this. Because the everyday practicality in the United States of America is that we don't have to physically lay our lives down for one another. I'm glad. I love y'all, but I don't know. That was a joke. For real, though, like, we right now, we don't live in a war-torn country. There's stuff going on. Things are getting worse and worse every day. We see that, and there's a real possibility. And as a dad and as a husband, I would do whatever I need to do to get in the way of my wife and children getting hurt. Hands down, if somebody broke into this place, myself and plenty of others would go tackle that person. We would look out for one another, all right? You do what you got to do in times of crisis. But let's take a look with me. I told you to put your hand in 1 John 3. Let's actually go there right now. I want your hand to get numb over there. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses. Start with verse 16. By this we know love. 1 John 3:16. For by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Here it goes again. Thank you, John. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Stop there. It very well might be that, you know, we look out for one another. We care for one another. And we're willing to sacrifice and do what it takes to look out for one another. You know, our small groups, quick small group plug, are not just Bible studies, but they're care groups. Their intention is not just to teach the Word of God, which they do, praise God, but they're also to have smaller groups to where, like, you're not lost here in the crowd. You actually are a name, and somebody knows you, and people love you and care for you. And when you're sick, they bring you food. And when things are going bad, they bring you stuff. We have one person that was driving another person to work. That's tremendous. That's tremendous. That's sacrifice at times. Like I said, we don't always want to answer the phone, right? But when you do, that's love. That's sacrificial love. To stop what you're doing to do for others. It might be as simple as that. But to love in word and deed. Verses 22 and 24 of the same chapter of 1 John 3. Starts talking about what we ask for him. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Oh, here he goes with the commandments again. And do what pleases him. And this is his commandment. That we believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. I think this is important. In fact, I think the opposite is true. When we're not loving one another, we're not keeping his commandments and we're not abiding in him. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. And here's the key, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So he gives us this new commandment. Let's go back to John before I go there with the Spirit. Back in John chapter 15, actually we're going to jump back a little bit. And I got to find my place now. John chapter 15. Go back a couple of chapters to 13. And let's see, he gives a new commandment. John chapter 13. And he says, verse 31, we'll go to 33. Little children, yet a little while and I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And he says, a new commandment. So I really believe he's leaning towards this new commandment here, and he tells us that in 15. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So he's driving home a point. Don't just love one another as yourself. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, love others as I love you. I'm going to take a sidestep here, not in my notes. Loving someone does not mean letting them get away with everything they want. I'm going to get on my little agenda here for a second. Loving someone does not mean when you see somebody doing something stupid or something wrong or something hurtful or something that's going to cause them trouble that you keep your mouth shut. Loving them means you open your mouth and you say something in love. Hey, I love you enough to tell you don't walk off that cliff. I love you enough to tell you that that lifestyle is going to destroy you. It has everybody else before. You're not special. You're not going to get away with it. I love you enough to tell you that that sin you're doing, God hates it. And look, I've got my own stuff and he's working on me. So don't give that pointing thing. I'm just telling you because I see it and you don't. And God told me to tell you, stop doing what you're doing. It's reckless. Our world today wants us to believe love is just accepting everything. Oh, you want to do this? Oh, you want to do that? Who cares? Love them. Love them. That's love. That's not love. Youth, students, college, whoever you are, if you're believing that, you're believing a lie from the enemy whose only goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. And he seeks. He walks around the earth like a lion seeking those who he may devour. Don't be devoured. Don't believe the lie. Believe the word of God. Believe the word of God. It has life in it, not death. So he gives us new commandment to love others as he loves them, as he loved us. And the end of 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18, and the others, he talked about the Spirit. And just there's a key connection back there between obedience. He wants us to obey him. And obedience and abiding in Jesus' love, we can't disconnect those because he says it so many times. We can't say, I don't have to obey. He wants our obedience. And that's how he sees our love, as we love one another. But the commandment he's telling us is to love others as he loved us. He's not telling us to keep that list, even though by loving others as he loved us, those things on that list just kind of happen. And we grow in those things and we become more like Jesus the more we love. Genuinely, sincerely, biblically love others. But the key that he said in 1 John 3:24 was by the Spirit that he has given us. This, brother and sister in Christ, is how we can do it. Listen closely. You can't do it yourself. You could try all you want and fail. I do all the time. It's by the Spirit only that he has given us. He didn't just leave us to figure it out, to fend for ourselves, to get up scraps and do whatever we could. No, no, no. He tells us back in 1 John 4, verse 4. So I hope you kept your finger there still. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. He's talking about the false teachers that went out from them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God in you is greater than the one who's roaming the earth seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. The Holy Spirit in you is power. Romans 8 tells us the same power. If you're in Christ, if you are raised with Christ, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in you. That's God in us. He's alive in us. And so, I just love how this all comes together. Pastor Byron, a few weeks ago, spent a few weeks in a row in John chapter 14. And what a great chapter that is. We learn all about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. I am so thankful for John chapter 14. Take a look at a few verses with me. The Holy Spirit in us helps us to keep his commandments and to abide in his love. It's the Holy Spirit in us. It's the only way. So he tells us, he gives us another helper. John chapter 14, let's read verses 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There he is again. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And of course, you know, Pastor Byron and I like to geek out with the Greek. And it's just so cool. Like, you don't see it until you see it in the original language. There's two words in the Greek for other. One is heteros, which means another of a different kind. And the other one is allos, which means another of the same kind. Which word do you think he used there when he said, I give you another helper? The same kind, thank you. Yes, he gave another of the same kind. God, the Holy Spirit, part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Another of the same kind. And he gave them to us for multiple reasons. Let's take a look at those. He's another helper of the same kind. He is with us forever. Verse 16 tells us the helper is to be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he dwells or abides with you and will be in you. That same word, abide, when he says, abide in me, abide in my love, is the same word that the Holy Spirit does in the believer, abides in us, dwells, makes a home in us. That's exciting. I can't do this. But the Holy Spirit in me, man, that's power. And it's not of me. I can't take any credit. When I fail, I take all the credit in the world because that's me. The Holy Spirit does not fail. So he makes his home with us in verse 23. Chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. We, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 26 of chapter 14, he helps us, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, so he teaches us, and bring to your remembrance all that I taught you, all that I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit is with us forever. He's our helper. He is the Spirit of truth. He indwells or abides with us and in us. He makes his home or an abode with us. He helps us. He teaches us all things. He points things to remember. He convicts us when we're not obeying his commandments, when we're not walking with him, when we're not abiding with him. So there is a key connection, again, between walking in the Spirit and obedience. We need to walk in the Spirit to be able to obey. There's no other way. I'll tell you what, I could be pretty good for a little bit. But on my own, like I said, I fail. I don't think I'm alone in this room. If you could do it all on your own, I want to meet you and I want to hear all about your story. But I trust the Word of God that we can do none of this ourselves, that we need him. Galatians 5:16 tells us, Paul wrote, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Are you struggling today with something? Walk by the Spirit. And again, the Greek does like a double no there. Ooh, may, no, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's so cool. He's like emphasizing in the original language, if you walk in the Spirit, and Jesus, we see him walking in the Spirit and see him living a life that we are called to do. He modeled it perfectly for us. He doesn't just tell us and then leave us. He equips us. He sent the Helper. He sent the Spirit of truth, to make an abode within us, to abide in us. So we're called to walk in the Spirit. Now, I think I'm actually going to pause there for a moment. In a room this size, with this many people in it, it's highly unlikely that every single one of you has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's just a fact. Just because you're at church doesn't mean you're a believer. Just because you came today doesn't mean you are abiding with God. We read about what Jesus did, how he paid the penalty for your sin, for my sin. Paul tells us in Romans, the wages of sin is death. He tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us in this room, online, in this world, are sinners. I don't care who you are. Except for Jesus, of course. Throw that disclaimer in there. I don't care if you're the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church sitting at the Vatican today. He is a sinner in need of salvation from God. And I tell you this because I love you enough to not let you walk out without telling you truth. If you die today apart from Jesus, you will be cast away and burned up for all eternity. Revelation tells us about that. In Revelation chapter 19, I think it is, it's the great white throne, and there's everybody stands before God, and there's a book, and then multiple books, and it says everyone found in the books were judged according to what they had done. And it doesn't say, and some made it to heaven, and some did this, and some did that. No, it says every one of them was cast into the lake of fire. But those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those are the ones who had put their faith and trust in Christ here on earth. And Jesus says, welcome, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. If you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have any doubt, talk to someone. Talk to us. I love questions. Ask me all the questions you want. Throw the wildest thing at me. I don't care. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done in your life. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. And he wants to give you his Spirit so you can walk in newness of life. Don't you want that? It's the greatest cure ever. Forget about cancer. Forget about leukemia. Forget about this. Forget about that. Eternal life with Jesus Christ. Whew, that is good. Nothing better. I don't care what the latest gadget is, and I love gadgets. If you know me, you know I love gadgets. Jesus is better. Do not leave here without coming and talking to someone. You could give your life to him right there in your seat today, but let us know. Let us know. He paid the price for your sin that you can't. The rest of that verse, for the wages of sin is death. What we earn for our sin is death. That's what we get paid. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's offering you a gift today, eternal life. It's for you to receive. So when we walk by the Spirit, when we obey his commandments, and when we love one another, there is an end result that he promises us here. And that the result of obedience is joy. Take a look with me at John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. This is Jesus talking. And that your joy may be full. And he's talking to the disciples here. Remember, we have to remain in context. This is real 11 men and Jesus talking, walking through a garden. This happened. And he's telling them that so that my joy may be in you, Jesus' joy. Jesus is going to the cross the next day. And he's talking about his joy being in them. And that your joy may be full. He wants you to have joy. He doesn't want you to live in doom and gloom and misery. That's not what the Christian life is. If you've seen the Christian life being doom and gloom and misery, you've looked at the wrong thing. True Christianity has joy. So what's the difference between happiness and joy? Oh, man. I could be happy about a lot of things. But if I walk outside right now and it's pouring out, again, I love myself. I don't want to get soaking wet. You know, I'm thankful we have umbrellas, but I don't want to get soaking wet. I'm going to be kind of grumpy. Like, are you kidding me? It's raining? Again? Oh, yeah, we live in Southeast Louisiana. That's right. When it rains, it pours, literally. And then it does for days and days and days and days. And my bayou becomes a huge river. But happiness is dependent on circumstances and events and things in our lives. Happiness is conditional. He's not promising you happiness. Happiness is based on feelings. I feel happy today, so I will treat people well. But when I don't feel happy, oh boy, watch out. I'm not talking about me. Maybe. And I just want to just point this out. Whoever you're thinking about, stop. Ask God to show you your heart. Because every one of us needs to examine our hearts before the Lord and see just how desperately wicked our hearts are. Stop thinking about the other person. Stop nudging your spouse next to you. See what the Lord has for you today in his word. This week coming up, Gail and I and a couple of the kids are going up to New York, going to visit family. We're going to do a lot of happy things, a lot of fun things. We're going to eat New York bagels from our favorite bagel place. We're going to go get New York pizza since we get off the plane, God willing, right? And it's going to be amazing. And then Thursday night, we have tickets to see the Yankees play the Red Sox. Yep. I know we have Red Sox fans in here. I'm sorry for you. I will be ecstatically happy if and when the Yankees win. And the Yankees do technically have a better record right now. They are leading in the AL East, and that's good. Okay, I don't watch football, but I like baseball. You can tell. But I don't really watch it either. I really don't. But if they win, I'll be really happy. And if they lose, I'm not going to be too happy because I know some people in here are going to be rubbing it in quite a bit. But you know what? Usually in a series, there's a split. You know, occasionally you have sweeps where they take all the games. But I expect that they might lose a game or two and win a game or two in the series. Hopefully they win the game we're at. Because that'll really stink. But my happiness cannot be dependent upon that. My joy is not dependent on that. Joy only comes from God. Joy only comes from peace that God gives us. Joy only comes from trusting Him who holds it all. It's not coming from those circumstances. All those bad things can happen and I can still have joy in Christ because of what He did for me, what He did for you on the cross. We could still have joy. In fact, James talks about it in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Wait, what? What did you say? Count it joy when I meet trials of various kinds? "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In other words, the believer knows God's got it. The believer knows that no matter what we're going through, and we're all going through something right now, I'm sure of it, that we can have joy knowing what God is producing in our lives. He's maturing us to be more like Jesus. He's producing in us patience, long-suffering, steadfastness, endurance. That is so good. It hurts, though. It doesn't come easily. But He does this for us to grow us. This is different than temptation to sin. That comes from our own hearts and our own desires. And Satan tempts us and our desires come alive and join. And James talks about that in a couple of verses. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about our trials and our tribulations and the testings and the things we go through as believers. If you are not a believer, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, perhaps those trials and such are there to point you to Him, to show you that there is a better way, that there is a God who loves you and has greater news for you, joy that He wants to give you, and He wants you to have His joy, and He wants it to fill you and overflow you to those around you and produce fruit. Here we are back with the fruit again. Producing fruit from the joy of obedience, of walking with God, abiding with Him, and the Holy Spirit working through us. This is the experience He has for the believer. And when we experience it, it's so good. But when we walk by the flesh, boy, that's hard. We certainly reap what we sow then. So we can have joy knowing that the trial, what the trial is producing in us, the fruit that we bear. Back to John 15 in verses 8 and 16, he says in 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." In 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide," or that your fruit should remain. Again, the same word. He wants us to have this joy. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. In fact, these words that he's using here are all part of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, tell us, Paul wrote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." He's telling us to love, isn't he? Joy, right? Love, joy, peace. patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So he's telling us to obey his commandment, to love and to have this fruit coming out of us so we can have these things, this fruit coming out of us so that we can produce. And he'll lift us up so we can produce more. And he'll prune us so we can produce more. He's so good. So that we can be tasty grapes. Those grapes were really good. What, the few that we got this year, they had pits or seeds or whatever in them, but they were really good. Very tasty. He's producing that in us, the fruit of the Spirit. And he doesn't stop there. He says, he begins to talk about a more intimate relationship with the disciples and with us, with a friendship. In verses 14 and 15, he says to the disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." He calls them friends. It's more intimate because, let me tell you something, back to the Greek again, the word servant there is kind of made nice. That word is doulos, which literally translates to slave. Now, first century slavery wasn't what we saw in our country and around the world earlier on in our existence. It was different. People would actually sell themselves into slavery. Slaves can own land, have a family, buy and sell. Slaves can manage things for their masters. Slaves were all along the spectrum of different statuses within the society. And some enjoyed being a slave for their masters so much that they committed their lives by putting an awl through their ear on the doorpost to put a hole to signify, "I have a good master. I'm forever his slave. I love living with him and serving him." But Jesus, to the 11, notice Judas is not in the picture anymore, says, "I'm not calling you slaves anymore. I'm not calling you servants anymore. I'm calling you friends." He says, "I no longer call you a slave, but a friend," or to be translated differently, a confidant. Jesus is confiding in them some things. He's sharing with them. And the difference, as the verse states, is, "For all that he heard from the Father, he's made known to them." In other words, most slaves didn't necessarily know all the things that the master knew. Didn't know all the things that were going on. But as a friend, if a slave attained the status of being called friend by the master, that was a close friend. That was somebody who maybe was helping them in the most private of times. And they were very well trusted. And so Jesus wants us to walk this way, like he does to disciples. Jesus had confided to all the 11, and he calls him friend. And the final verse for the day, verse 16, he says, "You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." We're chosen and appointed for a purpose. Remember the context here. He's talking to the 11. He's talking to the disciples whom he chose. He went around on earth and he said, "Follow me. Follow me. You too, follow me." And he chose them, right? And they followed him. They walked with him for 3 years. But he's appointing them to something here. He's telling them that to go. We have a co-ed group that started up on this last Thursday night. They're going to be working through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we see the disciples, apostles, go. We see them go all throughout the known world, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and his love. Change, they rocked the known world for Jesus. And so where to go? and bear fruit that abides, that remains, that lasts eternally, not just till tomorrow. And pray according to Jesus' will. When he says, ask in my name, it's as if he, as king, is saying, here, go in my name and take this letter with you. And wherever you go, they're going to know that I sent you. And they're going to do what you need done. Because they know that, that's something I would want done. Jesus isn't going to just give you whatever you want. He's not your pie in the sky God who's just going to give you whatever you want. He's going to give you according to his will for his purposes to bring God the Father glory. And so the more we abide in him, the more we walk with him, those are the prayers he's going to answer. So don't think you can walk out of here and say, oh, ask Jesus whatever I want. The Father's going to do it. When you're abiding with him and you're walking according to his ways, our desires change so that we want the same things he wants. And so he ends with, these things I command you so that you will love one another. And so the challenge for today as we close is abide in Jesus' love. Are you abiding in Jesus' love? Do you know him enough? Do you know him? Have you surrendered your life to him? And are you abiding? Are you loving as Jesus did, self-sacrificially for others? These are things I have to ask myself in my everyday. Am I living this way? Are you living this way? This is his commandment, that his disciples love as he loved. If you're his disciple, he wants you to love as he loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus, God commended his love. He showed his love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. If you don't know him, that's love that you want. Get it. Go to him. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed another breath, another day, another moment. And if you don't know how to do this, if you don't know how to walk with him, if you don't know how to abide in him, remember it's the Holy Spirit in us who seals us upon salvation to the day of redemption. It's the Holy Spirit that saves us and keeps us and holds us, leads us, teaches us, guides us, helps us, counsels us, convicts us of sin, does all these things in our lives so that we can have joy, because the evidence of the Holy Spirit and us walking in him will be the fruit that we're producing, fruit that lasts, fruit that remains, fruit that abides for all eternity. And we will have great, great joy in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I do thank you so very much for your word. I thank you for the privilege to be able to bring it forth in your name. I pray, God, that it would have the effect that you have ordained it to have today. Lord, that those here would hear what you want them, need them to hear, God. And that those who know you would be convicted to love as you love, sacrificially for others. And those who don't know you, Lord, would desire to know you and surrender their lives to you today, God. Lord, I pray that not a single soul leaves this place without knowing Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Lord, be glorified in that. That is a prayer that you, Lord God, is according to your will that people are saved. Lord, saved from wrath, from the penalty of our sin, from death, eternal death, from cast into the lake of fire, Lord, that they would know truth, know love, and know true joy in Jesus Christ and him alone. Lord, I thank you, God, for every person here and online. Continue to work in them, continue to work in us, and change us to be more like your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Our staff is going to come up. We're going to have... Pastor John up here with his wife. If you need prayer today, I'll be here in the center, and my wife will be on the side. Gail, if ladies, you have a prayer request that you want to share with a woman alone, she will be on the side there for you. Come. If you want to give Jesus praise for something, come. Don't think, oh, somebody, he's got something going on with him, or there's something wrong with her because they're going up for prayer. You can come up here for praise too. We love praise prayers. We will praise Jesus with you. But if there's something going on and you need prayer, we want to pray with you for that too. And if you want to know the joy that can only be found in Jesus Christ, we want to help you with that. Come. Come.